Good morning. What a week it was. By show of hands here, how many of you were involved with BBS, whether it was crafts or refreshments or teaching, or you're with the junior high, or you attended BBS? Show of hands right now. Let's applaud that right there. That is awesome. We had a great turnout. I see some new faces out there. I just want to welcome you guys in this morning. I don't know if you're here because you had a student that was involved with VBS this past week and they drug you here this morning so they could sing up front with their friends, or I don't know if you were here for our carnival on Friday night and you got to experience all the fun we have and we told you about our service this morning, or I don't know if you're just simply driving in your car this week and you passed our church and you read our sign that invited you in at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. But whatever reason it is you're here, I just want to thank you for being here. And it is awesome to worship with you this morning. So VBS was this past week. And I thought it went over great. I thought it was an awesome week. The kids came and they had a blast. They enjoyed the skits that Tom and Taylor put on up front. They enjoyed their crafts. They enjoyed their refreshments. They enjoyed the games that they got to play. But the most time and the most effort we put into VBS was for our lesson times. And there was a reason for that. So hopefully not only did your child come home having a great time, but hopefully they came home excited, talking about the Bible lessons that they learned. On Sunday evening, we talked about creation in Genesis 1. And the Bible verse for that day was, God saw that he had made, and indeed it was very what? Good, yes. And then Monday evening came and we talked about corruption. We kind of built from the creation idea and we talked about corruption. The fall of all, as we called it. Sin enters the world. And the memory verse came from Genesis 3. It's through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And then Tuesday, we went from creation to corruption. And then Tuesday, we talked about catastrophe. Noah and the flood in Genesis 6 through 9. And the verse for that evening was, so he destroyed all living things on the face of the ground. Only Noah and those with him on the ark remained alive. So we built in from catastrophe and we talked about confusion on Wednesday evening. The Tower of Babel. And they were taught how God changed the language of this group of people and the confusion that came from that and how they spread throughout the world. And that's how we get the language barriers we have today. It was from the Tower of Babel. And it came from Genesis 11 where it said, therefore its name is called Babel because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And finally, on Thursday, building from creation and corruption, catastrophe and confusion, we of course ended with Christ, the cross, and the consummation. The fact that Jesus Christ came to earth in the human form, and that we can be excited in the fact that he will one day come back and bring us back with him. It was a great week. We finalized our week with our family fun night on Friday evening. And if you're here, hopefully you had a great time. We had all sorts of inflatables. We had a dunking booth. We handed out cotton candy and snow cones and popcorn. We gave out candy and prizes and stuffed animals and free Frosties and free games of putt-putt and free sandwiches to Arby's. It was a great week. I really feel like God was blessed through this week. I feel like God was made known through this week. But why do we do this? There's a phrase I'm going to use this morning over and over. Why do we do this? They're just kids, right? They're just kids. Surely it's just a kid. They can't really accomplish too much, right? It's just a kid. Surely they can't get into too much trouble. It's after all, just a kid, right? I want to talk about a few kids here for a moment. I want to talk about a small Israelite boy named David. You guys have all heard this story. David was sent by his father to go check on his older brothers. They were on the war field. Their people were in war. He went to check on them and bring them food and hopefully bring back good news to his father. Hey, they're okay. Don't worry about it. As he got closer and closer, he saw his people begin to run, begin to hide in fear. They were afraid. And I can't imagine David being any other way when he said this. I imagine his arms kind of out wide and his eyes squinting and him shaking his head and almost comically saying, "Why are you running? What are you afraid of? Are you not God's people? Are you not the people of God? Who should you be afraid of if you have God?" And of course, those around him began to smirk and kind of tease a little bit. But the king heard of this, and they sent for David. And we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, when King Saul brings David into his presence. And Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight. You are only a boy. You're just a kid," he says. He's been a fighting man since his youth. So King Saul looks David in the eye and he says, "You're just a kid. You're just a kid. You're just a boy. What possibly could you accomplish?" Later on then, reading the story in 1 Samuel 17, verse 42, we see the first encounter with Goliath. Goliath looked David over and saw that he was only a boy. So not only King Saul, but Goliath, his opponent, looked him over and said, "You're just a kid. What could you possibly do to me? You're just a kid." But we all know how that story ends. God used a small Israelite boy to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Such a great story. But they're just kids, right? I'm going to say that over and over, so if you're tired of me saying it, get used to it, because it's coming a few more times. Just a boy, just a kid. How much trouble could he get into? How much good could he really accomplish? Just a kid. Never underestimate the importance of kids. So many people in our society assume that a bunch of kids can't accomplish much. How much trouble could a bunch of kids really get in, they say. I like to look at stories like the 10-year-old boy just about a year ago playing with matches out in California. That little boy with those matches started that Santa Clarita fire. It scorched 38,000 acres, destroyed 21 homes, and some 15,000 people were evacuated from this area. But he's just a kid, right? He's just a boy. God chose to use kids throughout Scripture. And I love these stories because most of the instances are cases where adults should have stepped up. There should have been some elders close by to step up. But in David's case, he's looking at him going, "Why are you guys running? Where are you going? Are you not God's people?" And so for whatever reason it is, he chooses kids to do absolutely incredible things. He chose to save Israel in a time of famine through Joseph. Joseph was only 17 when he was sold as a slave to Potiphar in Genesis 37. He chose to lead Israel to its greatest of heights through Solomon. When Solomon became king, he thought of himself as only a child. Judah was restored to the true worship of God when Hosea became king at merely the age of 8. The age of 8 when he became king. You can find that in 2 Chronicles 34. You guys know the story of Jeremiah. God chose Jeremiah to prophesy to the nations. You guys know that Jeremiah tried to escape that calling. He tried to avoid that calling, and God told him, "Jeremiah, don't tell them that you're young. You have me on your side. I'll be with you." And of course, how can we overlook our Savior coming to this world to save all of mankind through a young virgin girl. And of course, we can't forget about Paul. Trying to bring the gospel to the lost, asked Timothy to join him on this quest. And Timothy joined him and walked with him for 20 years. And we catch up with them in 1 Timothy, the verse that you guys saw on the screen and the verse I'm going to catch up to a little bit later. But after Timothy following Paul for 20 years, Paul turns to him and says, "Do not," and I wish I could make that word bold in everyone's Bible. 20 years, he says, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young." Now, who knows how old he was when he started, but all we do know is that after 20 years of following Paul, Paul looks at him and says, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young." God often used young children, young people to accomplish great things throughout Scripture. There's three points I want to point out this morning about kids. Because after all, they're just kids, right? Why spend all this time talking about just a bunch of kids? The first point I want to bring is that kids are cool. Amen? Kids are cool, and all the kids are giving me thumbs up right now. But let me put an asterisk next to cool, okay? Because we use cool a lot in our society, do we not? I have a collection of Reds bobbleheads in my office that I like to think, maybe some of you don't think so, but I like to think they're pretty cool. My friend got a new guitar when we were in high school. He said, "You got to check out my new guitar. It is so cool." But I also serve a God who's pretty cool also. A God of love and peace and compassion. A God that literally spoke and this world came into existence. My God's pretty cool. So how can I use a word that's describing a Ken Griffey Jr. bobblehead to my God who spoke the world into existence? So when I say kids are cool, I'm not talking bobblehead cool. I'm talking cool in the absolute utmost respect that that word can have. Kids are cool. Psalms 127, it says, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward for him, from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Children are God's gift. It's a sign of his favor. God might as well have came out in that scripture, in that verse, and said, "Hey, kids are cool." He might as well have came out right then and said this. Kids are precious. They're a gift. They're precious. Not a lot of people in our society view kids as precious, do they? You don't have to go too far. I'm sure almost nightly when you turn on the news or as you're channel surfing, you come across the stories of abortion or abandonment, the stories of neglect. A lot of people in our society don't view kids as being precious like they ought to. There's a Jacksonville, Florida woman, as I was reading this past week, who sold her daughter for $10 to a couple and then called the police station to ask if she could do a background check on this couple. As if selling her daughter wasn't bad enough, she thought to do the background check afterwards. How noble of her. After the police informed her that they cannot give background checks over the phone, she hung up and the call was traced. And they came to her Jacksonville Beach home, got the names of the individual she sold her child to, retrieved the little girl and arrested her on selling her child, which I really got to be honest, I didn't know was out there. I didn't know they even had to worry about this. But got her on charges of selling her child and resisting arrest because she felt she did nothing wrong. She resisted arrest. Some people just don't get it. They don't understand this gift. They don't understand how precious. My best friend, his name's Jimmy Winkleman, just had a child about a month or two ago. And I got to tell you what, when I see him holding this little girl, Claire Winkleman, I got to apologize to her later for her last name, because I know he was Raz up and down for the last name Winkleman. But as I see him holding this little girl and the look he has in his eyes, he says, I love my wife. I love her more than anything in this world, and nothing could ever take the place of that. But he said, this daughter is a different love, a love that I didn't know I could experience. And to see that priceless look on his face as he's holding his girl, he gets it. He understands this gift. He understands how precious. I don't have to explain to him that verse in Psalms. But kids are cool. The second thing that kids are is work. Kids are work. I got a lot of head nods there, huh? Okay, parents, I see you. Kids are work, aren't they? We read in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Kids are work. Kids cost. I got more head nods for the cost. That's funny. Kids cost. Kids are investments. Are they not? Kids are investments. The government came out with a survey, or an article rather, that said families in the top third income bracket will spend nearly $280,000 to raise a child born in 2005 until they're 17. How many of you, just out of curiosity, had a child born since 2005? Okay, maybe 10 or so in here. So if statistics are correct, those of you will spend nearly $16,000 to $20,000 per kid a year over the next 17 years. I just saw a lot of cell phones open and calculators come out, and you're probably timesing your yearly salary by 17 and scratching your head at how this is even going to be possible. But the government goes on to say in this article that due to the increase in expenditures, this number could easily soar to over $1 million by the time they're 17. Kids are investments, but not just financially. We are to train, we are to teach, to mold, to guide, to show, to instruct, to impart. It's not just a financial investment. This is something that Miami Town Church of Christ really takes a strong stand on. This is something that we believe up and down is such a right thing to do. But not only do we value the concepts of training and teaching and guiding, those are high on our list, but we value the financial investment. Let me tell you guys, there's a reason we make our budget every single year. We set aside money for summer camps, for scholarships. We set aside scholarship money for CIY. We set aside money that help our youth attend events. We set aside money for mission trips because we know the value of this investment. We know how important these investments are. And a lot of you guys know this, and I don't have to tell you twice, but the joys recorded from children outweigh the investments many times over. And that was nice. I got a lot of head nods for that also. The really cool thing is not only do the joys outweigh the investment, the really cool thing is that the investment will continue to grow throughout the years. That investment is never going to stop growing. And that is very, very cool. The third point, after kids being cool and kids being work, kids being an investment, is that kids are leaders. Kids are leaders. There you go. There you go. That verse again from 1 Timothy 4:12. When Paul looks at Timothy, after Timothy has been with him for 20 years, he says, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. Kids are leaders. I'm going to use this next term very loosely, and I'm going to explain why in a second. But kids, I'm talking to you guys in the front rows here, you guys that are sitting with your parents, you guys are the church of the future. The church of the future. And I use that term lightly, and I'm going to explain why in a second. But you guys are going to be the one, you're going to be the ones teaching Sunday school. You're going to be the ones going on CIY trips with the youth. You're going to be the one coming to overnighters. Some of you may be deacons or elders of this very church. You guys are the future of the church. Let me explain this. I need to explain this a little bit further. I'm not just going to sit here and tell you that you're only the future of the church. Don't get me wrong. You guys are the future, no doubt about it. But you're not only the future of the church. You're the church of today. See, because when Paul was talking to Timothy here, he's not only saying, Timothy, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. He goes on to say, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. What great ways to set an example. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. He's saying, Timothy, yeah, you are the church of the future, no doubt about it. But you are the church of today, and do not let anyone tell you otherwise. I want to change my attention just briefly from the adults in the room to the kids and to the youth. By a show of hands, if you are high school or younger, by a show of hands, how many of you would raise your hand yes to the question, are you a Christian? If I ask, are you a Christian, how many of you would raise your hands and say yes? Okay, I want you to look around at all your friends that are raising their hands right now. You can put your hands down. Throughout Scripture, God talks about these Christians. Do you know that? Do you know God talks about Christians in our Bible? God has created you to be involved in ministry today. Not just the future, but today. Do you guys know that every Christian is created for ministry? Do you guys know that? Every Christian is created for ministry. If you don't believe me, turn to Ephesians 2:10. Because that's what it says. Do you guys here, sitting in the first few rows and sitting with your parents, did you guys know that every Christian is saved for ministry? It says right in this book, every Christian is saved for ministry. If you don't believe me, turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. Do you know every Christian is called into ministry? You guys raised your hands and said, I'm a Christian. I'm talking to you right now. Every Christian is called into ministry. Turn to 1 Peter 2:9. Did you know that every Christian is gifted for ministry? Every Christian is gifted for ministry. I know some of you are thinking, not me, brother, not me. Look at Billy or Susie over here. They are gifted, okay? They can sing, they can dance, they can play sports, they get good grades, they play musical instruments, they're popular. They are gifted for ministry, not me. I'll tell you what, 1 Peter 4:10 says otherwise. 1 Peter 4:10 says every Christian is gifted for ministry. Do you guys know that every Christian is authorized for ministry? You guys are authorized for ministry. Turn to Matthew 28. You know, every Christian is commanded to minister. Every Christian is commanded to minister. If you don't believe me, turn to Matthew 20. Every Christian, did you guys know this? In the first row here, the first few rows, sitting with your parents, did you guys know that every Christian is prepared for ministry? Turn to Ephesians 4:11. Every Christian is prepared for ministry. And last but not least, probably the most important one on this list, if you don't believe me, turn to 1 Corinthians 12:27. Every Christian is needed for ministry. Every Christian is needed for ministry. But you're just a bunch of kids, right? just a bunch of kids. You guys are just a bunch of kids. How much bad could you really get into? How much good could you really accomplish? Just a bunch of kids. I tell you what, guys, that could not be further from the truth right now. That could not be further from the truth. God doesn't care how old or young you are. He's looking for people who are willing to serve. It doesn't matter how old or young, it doesn't matter where you've been or where you're going, he's looking for people who are willing to serve him. Those of you who are older, maybe junior high, high school, I want to call you guys out for a second. Not only are you guys leaders of today, not only are you the church of the future, but these guys sit in the front rows here. These guys sitting with their parents out here, they're watching you. Whether you want to believe it or not, they are watching you. Probably your every move. They can't wait to be like you. They can't wait to be in junior high. They can't wait to be in high school. They're watching you guys. So I want to challenge you guys to accept this calling and to step up and know that they are watching you. In closing, and I'm not speaking just to kids here. I'm speaking to everybody. Doesn't matter how old or how young. God thinks you are precious. Just as my best friend is holding his little girl in his arms, he's got that indescribable look on his face. That love that he has is for us. God thinks you guys are precious. God has made an investment in you. How great of a feeling is that? That our God, the God of this world, the God of this universe, the God that literally spoke and this world came into existence, has an investment in you. What a fantastic feeling to have. And finally, God wants to use you in a great way. He thinks we're precious. He's made an investment in us, and he wants to use us in a great way. No matter how old or how young, God wants to use us.